Open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 11. We're looking this morning at Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, and I'll read down through chapter 12 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, it says, "These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land of Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran." Apart from Jesus Christ, Abraham is probably the most important person in the Bible. He is a giant in Scripture. He is a giant in history as well. He stands far above Moses. He stands above David. He stands above the Apostle Paul. Those three were great men. God used them in great ways, and he even gave portions of Scripture to us through each of those men, Moses and David and Paul. But each of them would agree without hesitation, I'm sure, if we were to ask them, they would agree that Abraham was their spiritual father. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4, God told Abraham, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." Now, this promise, this covenant promise that was given by God to Abraham was fulfilled in both a physical way and in a spiritual way. Physically, Abraham became the father of the Jewish people through whom the Messiah was born, Jesus Christ. He also became the father of the Arab tribes through his son Ishmael, and that is why Abraham is claimed as the father by all of your Arab people, as well as the Jewish people. All the people in that Middle East region would claim Abraham as their father, that they would claim descendants to be descendants from Abraham, either through Ishmael or through Isaac. Now, spiritually, Abraham has become the father of a great host of believers from many nations, from many tribes throughout the world. The number is too great to count of those who belong to God because of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. No one can really understand the Old Testament properly without understanding Abraham. The plan of redemption begins to unfold with God's call to this ancient patriarch. Now, God's plan of redemption did not begin with Abraham. God's plan of redemption began before the foundations of the earth, God giving Adam and Eve that choice of obedience or disobedience. In their disobedience, he already had a plan in place, knowing they would disobey. But the plan of redemption that God had planned from before time was something that began to unfold with the calling of Abraham. The story of Abraham contains the first mention in the Bible of God's righteousness imputed. That word imputed means credited. So God's righteousness credited to people as the sole means of salvation. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." It doesn't say, "And he impressed God with what a great guy he was, and God credited it to him as righteousness." It says he believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Matthew, in the New Testament, includes the human genealogy of Jesus in his gospel in order to trace the beginnings of salvation back to Abraham. Luke proclaims in his gospel that the birth of Jesus occurred in response to God's promise to Abraham. In Luke chapter 1, we read this: "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." God called Abraham, and Jesus is the fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham. We have great sections of the New Testament that explain the spiritual significance of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 refers to God's dealing with Abraham to support the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Galatians chapters 3 and 4 refer to the life of Abraham to prove that salvation is apart from works. One of the longest paragraphs on faith in the book of Hebrews is devoted to the life of faith that Abraham lived as that patriarch. You find that in Hebrews 11, 8 through 19, and Luke read a portion of that as our scripture reading earlier this morning. Faith stands preeminent in the life of Abraham. In the life of Abraham, we have set before us a wonderful lesson of the grace and the sovereignty of Almighty God. So let's consider some things about what we learned from Abraham and his relationship with God. We see, first of all, that there was no good in Abraham. It's the first, we have to start there. There was no good in Abraham. It is impossible to understand Abraham's faith without realizing that there was nothing in Abraham that actually commended him to God. God doesn't look down from heaven and then find a person who has a small spark of righteousness or holiness in them and say, "Isn't this person a wonderful person that I have found? I think I will grant them the salvation that I offer because they're just good enough for it." There's not a one of us in this room who can say, "I was so good, God noticed me and wanted to save me." If you think that, please see me after the service, because we need to do something about that, because you're not saved. I just say it. We come to Christ recognizing that we are a sinner, separated from God by our sin and in need of salvation, right? I get an amen on that. Okay. That was true of Abraham. It's just as true of Abraham as it was of us. There was nothing in him that would commend him to God. When God looks around this earth, he sees people that are without faith. In fact, we have a universal judgment given in Romans chapter 3. It says, "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." My father used to say, "All means all," and that's all means. All have turned aside. That included Abraham. So this truth is reinforced when we take a look at Abraham's family. Abraham came from a family of idol worshipers. They were pagans. Abraham likely was an idol worshiper himself. In Joshua's final spiritual charge to the people of Israel, he reminds them of their pagan past all the way back to Abraham. Joshua says this. He says, and Joshua said to all the people, this is in Joshua chapter 24. He says to all the people, the Lord God of Israel says, your fathers lived on the other side of the river in old time, Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. So now fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So he's reminding them there, Abraham came from a pagan idol-worshipping family. And you all got mixed up in that in Egypt, and you were worshiping the idols and the false gods of Egypt. So it's time to put all that away and serve the one true living God. So there's that reminder even to us today. That warning to us. We can get caught up in idolatry. We might not have little statues sitting in our home, but we can place things above God in our lives. And those things become idols. Even things within the church, we can begin to idolize and make those things more important than Christ himself. And we need to be careful. So this passage gives us a clear statement that God chose Abraham from the midst of a pagan ancestry. Listen to what Isaiah wrote. In Isaiah 51, it says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. So the whole emphasis of these verses is that there was nothing in the ancestry of the Jewish people that could commend them to God. Their position in God was by God's grace, just as your position in God, in Christ, is by grace. So Abraham's grandson was who? Abraham, then Isaac, then... I almost heard it. Jacob, there we go. Abraham's grandson is Jacob. And Jacob gives us another clear example of the natural unworthiness of the Hebrew people. Jacob was a schemer. Does anybody know what the name Jacob means? Deceiver. Actually, the literal translation would be heel catcher. It's where we get our phrase, hey, I'm just pulling your leg. Well, what do I mean when I say I'm just pulling your leg? I mean I'm deceiving you by pulling your leg. He was heel catcher. He was a deceiver. Jacob schemed and deceived his way through life. And yet, he's in the line of Jesus Christ, the genealogy. When he escaped from his father-in-law's house with his two wives and his many possessions and his flocks that he had accumulated, one of the things that his wife Rachel took with her was some of the household idols. That story can be found in Genesis chapter 31, by the way. It shows us that Abraham's relatives still owned and cherished idols at least three generations after God called Abraham and made a covenant with him. Abraham was not a righteous man who sought after the true God and had the right amount of faith to believe. He was a pagan, and he was the recipient of God's grace. So we have established for us, first of all, that there was no good in Abraham, that what he received from God was entirely by God's grace. Secondly, we see that Abraham was God's choice. God chose Abraham to be the father of many nations. But why did God choose Abraham? Well, there's really a very simple answer for why God chose Abraham. It was God's will to choose Abraham. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses tells why God chose Israel to be the nation through which he gave the law and would one day send the Savior. It says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. Wow. So That bears the question, why did God love them? I mean, aren't they called a stiff-necked and obstinate people? Well, I got an answer for that. Because he loved them. Why did God choose them? Because he chose them. None of this is human logic. It is divine logic. It is the logic of grace. God had a plan. And it was not up to people. It was up to God. God made that plan. This is the way that God loved Abraham. This is the way that God loves us. We're like Abraham. There's nothing in us to commend us to God, but God loves us. He sought Abraham, and he seeks us. So the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus came to his own people, the Jewish people, but they would not receive him. So here are these people that God chose to be his people and through whom Messiah would come, and they are the very ones who reject him when he comes. There are those, of course, of the Jewish people who received him and of the Gentiles, but as a nation, the Jewish people rejected him. For all who do believe in him, though, he gives them the right to be called what? The children of God, right? No one ever makes the first move towards God. The Bible tells us no one goes after him. Salvation originates with God the Father. Now, that's not popular because people want to say, I've got something to do with this. Israel said, we want to have something to do with this. They hated it when they were reminded by Isaiah that there was nothing about them that commended them to God. They hated it in Jesus' day when the Pharisees fancied themselves to be very religious but had turned their back on love of God. Jesus says, you don't even belong to the one that you think you belong to. People hate it today, too, when we tell them there is nothing about you that commends you to God. You need to deny yourself. You need to repent, and you need to receive what God is offering you by grace through faith. People like to believe that they have something to do with their salvation. They like to think that there's just some sort of goodness in me that gets me there. But God's word is clear. God came after us, didn't he? God became a man. Jesus Christ walked this earth. He declared the love of the Father. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He rose again. That's why we're going to celebrate in a little bit. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper in partaking of the bread and the cup to remind us, to bring us back to what's of most importance, because boy, we can sure get pulled off into all sorts of things that we think are so important. Even ministry objectives that we think are so important, and it's this that's important, Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. Coming back to that over and over again. We must respond in faith. So God chooses Abraham, and then he called Abraham. That's the next one here. He called Abraham. Abraham's faith was preceded by God's call. God comes after him. What is Abraham's response to God coming after him? It's faith. He obeyed. He went to the land that God told him to go to. As a result of this encounter, Abraham believes God. He sets out on the journey to Canaan. And then look at our text here in chapter 12. Let's look at that again. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. So Abraham went. The call of God. Come to Christ. It's what we proclaim every Sunday morning, and hopefully you're proclaiming that at every opportunity throughout the week as you go about your life. When you have opportunity to make Christ known to someone, make them known that they might respond. Abraham responded. Abraham obeyed. Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, the word of God precedes faith. You can't have faith in something you've never heard of. In fact, if you look at that passage in Romans 10, it says, how can they believe in someone they've never heard of? And how are they going to hear about it if somebody doesn't tell them? And how is somebody going to tell them if they're not sent? And so, go and tell people so that they can believe. You put your faith in Jesus Christ because you hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit's conviction comes upon you and you believe. So what is faith? Well, it is simply belief, and everyone has a capacity for it. We do. Every person has a capacity for faith. We demonstrate faith every day in our lives. You believe people every time you sign a contract. Maybe. At least you have hope when you sign a contract with somebody. But it is an exercise of faith, right? Because you don't really know the other person on the other side of the contract. Every time you ride a bus or an airplane, you're exercising faith. Probably a lot of you have gotten on an airplane and flown somewhere, and you had no clue who the pilot was. You didn't know his name unless he came over the speaker maybe and introduced himself. But you don't know him. You don't know anything about this guy or this woman who's up there in the cockpit flying this plane. You're exercising faith that they're actually qualified and that they didn't somehow sneak in there and don't know the first thing about flying a plane. Right? We exercise faith every day in some degree in the things that we do. We exercise faith in other people. God is infinitely more trustworthy than any person you've ever trusted in your life. Because anybody you've ever trusted, you probably know what it is to be disappointed, right? Every one of us has been disappointed by somebody. I've disappointed somebody. I've disappointed people. You've disappointed people. We disappoint each other. We don't live up to other people's standards sometimes. But God alone is absolutely and infinitely trustworthy. He will always live up to the promises that He gives us. We can see that in the life of Abraham. He did not go to Abraham and say, look, I'm going to do this for you. And then somehow he fell off and he didn't do it for Abraham. He followed through, because God always follows through, because God is trustworthy. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, you might be here this morning, you say, but my faith is weak. I falter. I mess up. Guess what? So did Abraham. His faith was often weak. Abraham messed up. He made wrong choices. He made some stupid choices. And I don't say that like I'm any better. I made stupid choices too. But the most beautiful part of all of this is that God is greater than our faltering. We don't trust our ability to remain strong. We trust God's faithfulness, because His faithfulness is perfect. Great is thy faithfulness, we sing to God. So where do you stand this morning? Maybe you've stopped at some place in your walk with God. Maybe there was a walk with God at some point in your life and it came to a stop. Maybe God's leading you to do something and you've been putting it off. You've been you've been faltering in your obedience to him, or maybe there's a step that you need to take. Maybe you're hesitating on something. Maybe you like where you are right now and change is just not appealing, and God's calling you to that change. Whatever it might be, let me encourage you with this. The fullness of blessing comes only in the fullness of obedience. Again, we see that in the life of Abraham. We can see that even in the faltering, when Abraham faltered, he had to pay consequences sometimes for that faltering. And we see that with Isaac and with Jacob and with all the sons who make up the tribes. And we see it all over, all through the Old Testament. We see faltering and the consequences of the faltering. But in the midst of all the faltering and the consequences, we see the faithfulness of God. And we're reminded over and over again that if we want the full blessing, then there's got to be the full obedience. God is right there to carry us. There's all kinds of things that we can improve on in life. There's one thing that we can never improve on. We can never improve on God's instructions. What he gave us is sufficient for us to walk with him, to be blessed by him, to know him. So let me encourage you today to respond to him. Whatever it is that he's calling on you in your life this morning, respond. Respond to it. Rejoice that you serve a God who won't abandon you in the work. Once he has set out to accomplish something, he's going to accomplish it. He's going to remain faithful, and he calls us to obedience in his faithfulness. And we will experience great blessing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'll close with this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the life of Abraham. I thank you for the record that we have in your word of Abraham, the things that we can learn about him as we begin to look at his life. I thank you for your grace. You reach out and you call us by your grace, not because of our worthiness, but because of your worthiness. I thank you, Father, that all we need to do is respond, to grab hold, to obey. Lord, as we prepare our hearts and our minds for receiving of the bread and cup this morning, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you would prepare us in such a way that we receive this in a worthy manner, recognizing that it is not by our worthiness that we come to this table, but rather it is entirely the worthiness of Jesus Christ, because he, the sinless Son of God, who became sin for us, because he did that for us, we are counted as worthy. We rejoice in that grace. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.